12 classes meeting tonight. All right, we are in the book of Ezekiel chapter 24 here tonight. Ezekiel 24. Now, some of the places through these major prophets go real slow and you spend a lot of time in one chapter. And then there are some places where, you know, there's just, it seems like you can go through a lot faster. Ezekiel chapter 24, I think that we'll probably cover a little ground here tonight. Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel 24, verse 1. Ezekiel's basically finished a major prophecy out of Ezekiel 23 and really lays the wood to Jerusalem and Samaria. And basically even more to Jerusalem, because he says she's worse than her sister, Aholibah, Samaria. And, you know, it's he lays into them pretty good. In 24:1 it says, "Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now, I just pause there for a second to say, you know, I did a real quick survey, and there's more in Ezekiel than this, but here's Ezekiel saying, first of all, okay, in the ninth year, and he's talking about the ninth year of his captivity, "But in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." Now, first of all, what it strikes me to say with that is that, you know, well, if you go back to 8:1, first time the Lord speaks to Ezekiel that he mentions the year is the sixth year, the sixth month. The next time is 12 chapters later, the seventh year, the fifth month. And then it's the ninth year, the tenth month. Then it's the tenth year, the tenth month. Then it's the 11th year, the first month. My point is, you know, he's skipping chapters here, and the Lord is skipping years at a time between us speaking to Ezekiel. Now, you know what, folks? You know, you can say what you want to about not living in a kind of day, you know, where Elijah lived and seeing the things that Ezekiel saw and all that, but you know what? You don't have to go 6 months at a time without the Lord speaking to you. Now, I can't prove that the Lord didn't speak to Ezekiel, you know, at different times, and maybe Ezekiel had part of the scriptures of the other prophets. Undoubtedly, he had the law with him that he could read. So, yeah, the Lord speaks through that. But as far as something fresh and new, folks, you don't have to wait 6 months at a time, 3 months at a time. The Lord you ought to have something where the Lord's saying something to you every day. And what I wonder is here he's saying, now the Lord spoke to me in the ninth year, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month. I'm wondering if you keep up daily with what the Lord said to you today. Because Ezekiel did anyway. All right, verse 2. "Son of man," this is what the Lord said, "write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day." Now, you know, people give the Bible a hard time about its accuracy. They say, well, it's inaccurate, there's contradictions and all that. And you know what? The more you study, the more you realize there aren't any to start with. But once in a while, the Bible amazes you with just how very accurate it really is. For instance, if you turn to 2 Kings 25 real quick, 2 Kings 25, notice just how accurate the Bible really is. Let's go back into 2 Kings 24 just a second, all the way back to verse 17. Now, this is the very end of the tale, of the tally of the kings of Jerusalem. They're about at an end. Verse 17, "And the king of Babylon," I should tell you, back in verse, where was it? Back in verse 15, "they carry away Jehoiakim." See that? 24:15. All right, 17. "The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead. Changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And notice, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month. Now that, you see that? That matches, notice, Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 1. Ninth year, tenth month, tenth day of the month. Bible's pretty accurate, isn't it? Got it right down to the day, didn't it? I like that. 24:2. Ezekiel 24:2. Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well. Let them seethe the bones in it there. And you say, what does all that mean? Folks, what all that means is that the Lord has just said Nebuchadnezzar is coming up and besieging Jerusalem. You know what happens in a siege? You're locked in. And he said, what this is going to be like is you taking a pot and putting all the choice morsels in that pot. In other words, all the choice men and women left of Jerusalem are going to be in the pot, and they're going to be boiled down. Verse 6, wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. It's talking about Jerusalem. It says in a Revelation that she's likened unto Sodom and Egypt. Woe to the bloody city, to the pot, whose scum is therein, whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust. In other words, it's saying her sins, the blood that she shed the blood on the top of a rock, didn't even throw any dirt over to try to cover it. And then you'll see what's going to happen. Verse 8, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock that it should not be covered. In other words, the nations are going to get to stand around and watch her go through this judgment. Verse 9, therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for the fire great. Now there's only one other, believe it or not, there's only one other pile in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. There's only one other pile in the Bible. Isaiah 30 verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, for he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle. It says that the pile thereof is fire and much wood. It's likening the nations to fire. It's the Lord's second coming at the second advent of Christ, and that's what this relates to as well, at least in foretype. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 10. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. And what he's saying is, Jerusalem is a filthy, wretched city. That, you know, she had an opportunity to be a clean, pure city. She was the Lord's. She was the Lord's city, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? And instead, she's dirty. And so he boils all the meat off, then dumps out the pot, then says, "Take the pot and put it back on until the rest of the scum and the junk burns off of it." I mean, it's, you know, this is a serious judgment, is what he's getting at. Notice verse 12, she hath wearied herself with lies. and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. Now, folks, so when you hear somebody called scum, it's not unbiblical, right? Now, granted, scum bucket maybe doesn't quite show up, but hey, it's close enough. Verse 13, in thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. He said, I tried to clean you up, and you wouldn't be clean. So now you're going to stay dirty, and I'm going to pour it out on you. You don't want that. I mean, you don't want to get in a place, you know, you folks, you don't want to get in a place where some of these meth addicts wind up. You know, some folks that have sucked on a bottle for so long that bottle holds sway over them even 10 years after they broke the habit. You know, it still calls to them. Look, you don't need something that you can't get away from, right? Now, you have enough trouble getting away from memories, right? Sometimes. You have enough trouble getting away from some mistakes that you've made in the past. Okay, you don't want to make it any worse when the Lord calls you and says, okay, you need to quit that. You don't need to make it any worse. Back to verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I mean, it's, you know, you're listening to God say, I've spoke it, it's going to come to pass, I'm going to do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. I mean, there were some cases in the book where the Lord repented, and by repent, I don't mean repent from sin, but I mean make a decision to go another route than he had intended to go. Right? And thank God for Israel, he did, because the Lord repented when he was all prepared to kill all of Israel and start over with Moses and his seed. Right? Moses said, oh, no, Lord, you can't do that. And he told the Lord to repent, and the Lord did repent. But there's some things, folks, the Lord won't repent about. And the Lord's not going to repent about salvation. He's not going to repent about what his son did and that salvation rests on his son now. He's not going to go back on that thing. And I would not count, you know, I would not count on the Lord going back and saying, you know, well, I just don't feel like I can cast him into hell now in spite of what I said. Right? Neither will I spare, verse 14, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Now, you'll see the definition of this in a second. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, put on thy shoes upon thy feet, cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. You tie those two things together? Verse 16, the desire of thine eyes, I'll take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Verse 18, my wife died. And then he did what? Then he did what the Lord said. Don't cry. Bind the tire on your head, put your shoes on your feet, and go about your business. Now, you wanted to be a prophet? Right? Back to verse 16. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. That means the Lord striking. Whether it means a stroke, the way we think of a stroke, probably not, but it might. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Now imagine being told not to cry at your wife's funeral. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee and put on thy shoes. You say, why go through all this? Why is the Lord restricting Ezekiel like this? So Ezekiel could be a type. So Ezekiel could be an example of something that's going to happen to somebody. Now, folks, I know that it's maybe a little different way of thinking about it, but you might consider how much of an effect your voluntary example might make in somebody else's life. The entire half the things that the Lord did with the prophets was making an example of them and saying, now you people are going to go through what he went through, only more. Verse 17, forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, cover not thy lips. So, I mean, one of the things that people do when they're all broken up and they're going to cry is they do this, right? Like that. So don't do that. Verse 18, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. Folks, if you were the wife of a prophet, I mean, the Lord sure made some examples of the wives of the prophets, because that wife represented the Lord's wife. In Jeremiah's case, he was told not to take a wife, period. In Hosea's case, he was told to take a wife of whoredoms. Go find a harlot and marry her, because that's what Israel's been to me, he says. It makes an example of these guys. Verse 18, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Verse 19, and the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Now come on, Ezekiel, why aren't you crying? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes. Verse 16, the desire of thine eyes, right? His wife is taken. All right, verse 21, I'll profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters. And for them, it wasn't a wife. For them, it was something they took great pride in, which was the sanctuary, the temple. And two, along with it, the Lord took with their own sons and daughters with the desire of their eyes. Whom ye have left, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. Verse 22, and ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. And ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. What he's saying is, I'm going to defile my sanctuary. The sanctuary sets in... Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem at this point. I mean, the sanctuary sets in Jerusalem. It's going to be torn down so that not one stone rests upon another. And along the way in that siege, folks, those people ate their own children. They weren't mourning for them. They were eating them because they were starving. And so he's saying, all the natural affection of things, the order is going to be reversed. And you're not going to, the normal affections and emotions and passions are all going to be gone because the judgment is so harsh. All you're going to be able to do is just survive. Verse 23. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your soul's shoes, rather, upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. So Isaiah walks around naked for 3.5 years, half of the tribulation. Ezekiel has already lain out over 300 days on one side, portraying the city, portraying the city under siege, and he's laying on his side. He's laying out there in the dirt, in the sandbox, for over 300 days. He's already done that. Look at Hosea chapter 10 real quick. Hosea 12, rather. Hosea 12, 10. Hosea 12, 10. Hosea 12, 10. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Those similitudes, what he's doing, he sends Ezekiel out and has him portray the city out on a tile like you'd lay on the floor. He has Isaiah walk around 3.5 years naked. He has Ezekiel doing this. It's a similitude. He's showing them beforehand what they're going to go through. Verse 24, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. I'm back in Ezekiel 24. According to all that he hath done, shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I didn't read before that Isaiah or that Ezekiel was dumb in verse 27, but he's saying, anybody goes through this and then comes to you and says, man, what's going on? You're going to open your mouth and pronounce to them exactly what happened. 25:1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. So now he turns his the guns away from Israel now, and he's going after the heathen round about. And, you know, when you think of this now, you know, think about the heathen within Jerusalem now, round about, all the things they've said, all the accusations that they've made, all the promises, you know. It doesn't make the American media, but in a whole bunch of those mosques over there, those guys get up weekly and stand up and rant and rave and preach the destruction and annihilation of Israel. Okay? And Lord hears every word. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Right? Now the Lord's going to hold accountable these folks. Watch this. Verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites. Now those were part of the, basically the Canaanites, one of the many separate ethnicities of the land of Canaan. And prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary. Now folks, think about that for a second. Every idle word that man shall speak shall give account thereof. Aha! What is that? That's a derisive exclamation. Aha! Right? So when the sanctuary gets ripped down, when Nebuchadnezzar makes it in the walls and tears the temple down stone by stone, defiles the temple and all those things, a bunch of Ammonites are standing around going, aha, aha. The Lord holds them responsible for a three-letter word. A-H-A. Yes. Jordan, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Verse 3. So this is still future then. See what I mean? Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. I mean, because you said that one word. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, make their dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk, and I will make Rabbah of the Ammonites, the city, a stable for camels. Now that's not a very complimentary thing, in case you didn't get that. It's like saying, you know, a bunch of donkeys are going to be in your living room, or where your living room was. Behold, verse 5, and I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Now, folks, verse 6. What is not modern and up-to-date about verse 6? Clap thine hands, stamp thy feet, rejoiced in heart. It happens at every home football game when somebody makes a touchdown. Right? Every time somebody gets a home run, it happens. They clamp their hands, they stomp their feet, and they rejoice. So what's hard to understand? Well, this time, these folks were rejoicing and clapping and stamping their feet with despite, in verse 6, against the land of Israel. Verse 7, behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So the Ammonites are going to know that God is the Lord too. Now remember, that's what Elijah prayed on the Mount Carmel. He said, Lord, do these things so that they can know that thou art God and that there's no other God. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say. So here's another couple of nearby countries. The Moabites are on the south end of the Dead Sea, and Seir is a little bit further south, Edom. Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Oh, you don't want to say that. not with the Lord around. Verse 9, therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim, unto the men of the east. He's going to take those cities and open them up for people from the east to come in and destroy it. Unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah. Now, folks, these are all Israel's enemies at one point or another, and more often than not. The Lord remembers those enemies and now is taking them one at a time and ripping them up one side down the other. Verse 12, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Israel by taking vengeance and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. He's hearkening bases. The Philistines hated the Jews from a long time ago. This is for the old hatred. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the cherithims. That's a branch of the Philistines. They're called cherethites in some places. It was the cherethites that David went and attacked. They were Philistines. And destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Now, folks, y'all wanted to study Ezekiel. But, every chapter, it's vengeance, 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 vengeance. The Lord is taking vengeance on his enemies. Now, folks, that day is still ahead. I mean, it's been fulfilled in part in the past. There have been wars, there have been battles. Things have been partially fulfilled in history already, partially. But the great fulfillment's still ahead. And the Lord's going to take these nations apart bit by bit in one fell swoop. 26:1. It shall come to pass, it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus, now this is Tyre, this is up the seacoast a little bit. You've heard of Tyre and Zidon. Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha! There's that word again. That word you shouldn't say. She is broken. That was the gate to the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. She's rejoicing at Jerusalem's destruction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and shall break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. Clean her off. Just take the top of a rock and just wipe everything off of it. That's what he said, I'm going to make her like. He did it. Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar went against Tyrus too in history, and Tyre, by the way. Besieged Tyre and destroyed three quarters of Tyre. And then Alexander the Great came in another couple of centuries later and finished her off completely. Verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain with a sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings. See that? Not the king of kings, a king of kings. From the north, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen and companies, and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee, cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. He shall set engines of war against thy walls. And I don't know if you've ever read anything on siege warfare, but it's pretty interesting stuff, I guess. I guess maybe you have to be a boy who's had forts before. But you could talk about wicked, wretched warfare. You come to a stalemate where an army of, thousands comes and besieges your city, if possible, cuts off your water supply, but cuts off your food supply. So you're living off whatever food and water you can store. And they have all kinds of methods and means. They have all kinds of engines. It was actually Leonardo da Vinci developed a tank type mechanism that you could hide guys under to shield them from the bowmen, to get up close to the wall so that they can begin to erect, engines and so on. They try to build another tower if they can beside the fort so they can fire over into it. If you have the fort, the besieged city or whatever, in this spot, they would dig zigzag trenches so that no trench came into the fort like this so it could be fired down upon, but they zigzagged it this way into the fort so that you would have cover all the way in. And it was just one brutal life taken after another. And by the time the city is reduced, a lot of times the people are down to nothing, next to no clothes. They've eaten everything in sight, dogs, cats, donkeys. And eventually, when pressed to it, people, it's just wretched warfare, man. It's just terrible. But verse 9, he shall set engines of war against thy walls. I believe it was King Uzziah of Judah that was particularly ingenious with engines of war. These were things that flung rocks and flung arrows and flung tar. And by the way, once in a while, a nice horse that had died, that was dead for about 4 days, fling him over the wall and make life pleasant. Know what I'm saying? Verse 10, by reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, of the wheels and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein he has made a breach. With the hooves of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. They shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water, and it shall cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be no more heard, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. The Lord's thorough. Now, folks, you know, I mean, if the Lord really wanted your neck, He could have your neck. I mean, when comes time, and the Lord is extremely thorough with things. Like I said, He let Nebuchadnezzar go into Jerusalem so that not a single rock was left stacked, not a stone was left stacked in that temple of anything that had stood in the temple. It was completely scattered. Here He goes down a list of what He's going to do. Folks, Tyre is gone. It's gone. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? Now, do you know another city that the whole world bewails when she falls? Yeah, Mystery Babylon in Revelation 18. Well, she is a type of Babylon. Verse 16. Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground, shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city. Folks, there has been one renowned city after another. I mean, you know, if the terrorists managed today to completely obliterate New York, it would just be one more in a line of renowned cities that were destroyed. I mean, you have no idea the esteem that Alexandria, Egypt was held in, you know, back in 100, 200 B.C. You just don't know. If you think Rome was a big deal today, Rome was a much bigger deal centuries ago. Okay? I mean, Tyre, Sidon, you know, these two cities, they were renowned cities in those days. Folks, the Lord has destroyed many a renowned city. Babylon, you can still pick up encyclopedias and read about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the glories of Babylon. Folks, she is a pile of dirt now. Just a bunch of dirt piled up. Verse 17. It's good to keep perspective, you know. America's been around for a little over 200 years as a nation. It's good to keep perspective. The Roman Empire went along well for 400 years. Okay? I mean, you got to keep perspective on history. The world doesn't revolve around us. Time doesn't revolve around us. And they shall take up a lamentation, verse 17, for thee, and say to thee, how art thou destroyed, that was inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall, yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall... I mean, think what it would be. Just think what it would be for an A-bomb to go off over New York or in New York, and the stock market's gone. Just imagine. I mean, can you imagine the repercussions across the world? I mean, Broadway, gone. Yankee Stadium. Verse 19. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit. Okay, so this city is... there's a little more to this than, you know, just a city falling then, right? I mean, you're going to see here in the next couple of chapters that the king of Tyrus is something a little more than just a man, and you can see the allusions to this here. I mean, I don't know, folks, do cities go to hell? Well, this one does, because this one stands for something else. With them that descend to the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth. So they're going to move to a valley? Y'all aren't really quick tonight, are you? That was sarcasm. That was like an irony. In the lower parts of the earth or the center of the earth, that would be hell. Okay? Okay, I'll quit in a second, really. I can tell when I'm not wanted anymore. Shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. I shall set glory in the land of the living. So she's not in the land of the living anymore. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Any questions so far? Chris? They tired their head. Attire, A-T-T-I-R-E, attire, will be a form of the word. I mean, they put some on their head. And probably a turban. Yeah. Yeah. Tablecloth, yeah. Yeah. You liked Arafat's headcloth, didn't you? I did that, yeah. Anything else? All right, let's open our psalm books. We'll sing one here before we go here tonight. Well, after all that, there's something you ought to be praying for. 156. 156.
Thank you.
let's pray. Lord, we pray you put your hand on everyone that's here tonight. Pray you'd help them all appreciate the book that we have in our hand, the spirit that we have dwelling in us, those of us that are Christians. We pray, Father, that you'd be real to us tonight, tomorrow, the next day, and the days after that, Father. We thank you for the book. Thank you for our commission. We pray you'd help these things to remain real to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before you go, anybody, any kid that went to camp on somebody else's dollar, please remember to sign those cards back there, if you would, please. Thank you.